Welcome to the podcast of Life Change Church, where we exist to love people to life change. We hope that this podcast is both challenging and encouraging to you. Enjoy the message.
Hey, we're so excited you're here with us on Mother's Day. And for you moms, that is really a good depiction of your life, probably, that video. Somehow, you go through some craziness and some complete just chaos, but you make it look like there's a peaceful song going on the whole time. So, just amazing. So we want to thank you guys. Let's give it a round of applause just for our moms here today. So we are in the middle of a series entitled Nehemiah, and what we're doing is we are actually for the next 4 weeks, and we're going to go over an entire book in the Bible. So if you're here, you're going to, at the end of this series, you're going to be like, man, I read a whole book this year, right? So just the one thing you can kind of brag about. But last week, DJ started this series, and he did an amazing job of showing really what the book of Nehemiah is all about. So just a quick little background, a little backdrop on Nehemiah. Nehemiah takes place about 450 BC. It's about 120 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. So to go even deeper, we're going a little bit further background of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was actually set up by King David. We've all heard of him. David and Goliath, the same guy. He set Jerusalem up around 1000 BC. So he made this really the capital of all of the Jewish kingdom. And then what happened from there, David's son Solomon actually built a place of worship in Jerusalem called the Temple. So it was a central place of worship for all the Jewish people to worship. Building that around 960 BC. So this was really God's place for God's people, for his own people. But if you read through the Bible, you see that God's people waver sometimes, right? So the Jewish people began to waver, and every time they wavered, that made them more susceptible to some enemies, more susceptible to being attacked. And specifically, one time they were conquered by the group named the Babylonians. So it was about 587 BC is when the Babylonians came in, and they actually destroyed the temple, and they destroyed Jerusalem. So that was left open, and then for a period of time after that, the land was really just kind of in chaos, and the Persian Empire actually came in, and they conquered the Babylonians and actually took over Jerusalem. Now, obviously, the Jewish people were still living in that area, and the Persian Empire was actually somewhat friendly to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people were actually able to rebuild the temple in between 538 and 515 BC. But the Jewish people kind of became comfortable under the Persian Empire. And they even preferred to stay in Persia than come back to Israel because of this comfort. And they were really just became stagnant. They weren't moving forward. They weren't really living out God's plan for them. They weren't living really where God wanted them in this land where he had promised them. So they really kind of had strayed away from God and became comfortable. And what they were in need of is they were in need of some leadership. Again, they had become stagnant for about 100 years. And then in comes this guy named Nehemiah. Now, at the time, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. Now, this is a pretty sweet gig. This is an honorable position. This is a very respected position. And he had constant access to the king himself. But what the cupbearer did is he actually tested out drinks before the king would drink them. Now, he tested out because it could be a little dangerous as well. I mean, if someone's trying to poison the king, the cupbearer was the first to go. I will say this, though. Our tech team acted as cupbearers for many of you mothers and ladies today with the chocolates. They did test those out before they were given those, so they are good. They are not poisonous. So they acted as a cupbearer. But this is really what Nehemiah did. He was the cupbearer for the king at that time. But in his position, what he did is he saw a problem regarding Jerusalem. He saw the need for the wall to rebuild in Jerusalem. He saw the need for this kingdom, this capital, to come back to life and have a central place of worship again, right? He saw this as a rebuilding as the wall, as the city, but also rebuilding as the unity among his people, among the Jewish kingdom. And this is really where he steps in. See, Nehemiah, he saw a problem. But at the same time Nehemiah saw a problem, he also saw an opportunity. Because oftentimes, problems and opportunities go hand in hand. And that's really the big idea for this entire series. This is what I want us to walk away with in the next 4 weeks, is that problems are an opportunity. Problems are an opportunity. Now, that may sound weird, because I think a lot of times when we see a problem, many of us, we don't see an opportunity. I think when we see a problem, what happens is we see a nuisance. When we see a problem, what we see is we see this annoyance. When we see a problem, we see this issue, this struggle. And we see these problems as downers. But the truth is, problems are always an opportunity. And Nehemiah had problems just like us, but Nehemiah saw his problems as opportunities. Let me just ask you this. Through this week, how many of you faced a problem this past week, right? Okay, just about everybody. Because none of us are free from problems. We all have problems. I mean, chances are your car could have broke down this week. Maybe you paid a bill late this week. Maybe you were late to a meeting. Maybe you got in trouble at work, right? Maybe you missed a deadline. Maybe you had some family problems where maybe you lost your temper with your spouse or your kids and it caused a big fight and everything blew up, right? Maybe whatever it was, you probably had some type of issue or problem this week. And when you look at that problem, you could have responded in multiple ways, right? Because the problem is always an opportunity for response. I think for many of us, though, many times we respond in a negative way, right? Many times when we see a problem, what happens is we respond in the negative way. Like if our car broke down, we respond in rage. It's not necessarily road rage, but like side of the road rage since our car's broken down, right? It's a corny joke, I know, but I like it, so yeah, feel free to laugh. But I think we respond in those ways, right? I think many times if we respond to, maybe if you paid a bill late, it was a great chance and an opportunity to respond in the blame game, because you know if you paid a bill late, it wasn't your fault. Like, it was most likely your spouse's fault. Let's just be honest, right? Or it's most likely your children's fault. Like, if you live in a household, there's no reason why they should have put any other mail on top of that bill, so it's their fault that it was late. I think if we see this, that's a problem. It could respond into the blame game. It could respond in even to some self-pity. If you missed a deadline or if you were late to a meeting, you can play the woe is me game to try to get some people to feel a little bit bad for you, right? I think this is how we respond to problems. But problems are always an opportunity to respond. They're also an opportunity for us to respond in a good way as well. When we see problems, we can respond with maturity. When we see problems, we can respond with calmness. We can respond in humility, and we can even respond in ownership. And what this is this is what translates into leadership in our life. And really, in the book of Nehemiah, it's all about leadership and taking advantage of problems and taking advantage of the problems that and the opportunities that these problems present. And for Nehemiah, the problem was a pretty big one, right? For Nehemiah, the problem was really a difference in living out God's plan and worshiping God or living a life separated from God, right? This is a problem that his people, that the Jewish people, they saw face to face, and Nehemiah saw this problem and he responded. And again, if you remember from last week, DJ started the series off and saying how Nehemiah responded to this problem by starting to pray, by seeing this problem as an opportunity to pray and an opportunity to lead in prayer. And this is where we need to start as well. In our life, our problems should really lead us to prayer, but it should also even move further in line because we should also respond in action. And as you see, as we continue in Nehemiah, you see that he was stirred in to action. And so we're going to spend some time in Nehemiah chapter 2 specifically today, but you see a little bit in chapter 3 as well, where Nehemiah was spurred in to action. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 17 through 18. So if you have your Bibles, go there with me. And as always, if you don't have a Bible, we challenge you to download the YouVersion Bible app, just an incredible resource to take with you wherever you go. You put it on your phone, that way you can read your Bible every single day. And in this passage of scripture, Nehemiah is actually going back to Jerusalem, right? He had been there. He had seen the problem. He had begun to pray for the problem. So he's going to go back. And when he goes back, he's actually surprised and shocked that the problem still remains, right? He gets back there, but the problem is not actually getting better, which stirs him into action. So check this out here, verse 17. It says, "Then I said to him, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.' I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, 'Let us start rebuilding.' So they began this good work." So here's Nehemiah, and the problem he sees is that Jerusalem is lying in ruins, right? the capital of the Jewish kingdom, the place that God set for his people, the location to worship the one true God, is in ruins, right? It lies in ruins, and the gates, they've all been destroyed. They've all been burned down, right? Here's this place that's supposed to be a safe haven to worship God, but what it actually is, it's a broken down eyesore. So something must be done. And Nehemiah knows this. In fact, others know this as well. But they just weren't taking advantage of the opportunity to lead. They weren't taking advantage of the opportunity for action. Right? They walked by this place. They walked by this town. They walked by these gates. They walked by these walls every single day. But Nehemiah sees the problem as an opportunity. And he makes a call to action. He calls them to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. Right? He sees this problem. He sees this problem as an opportunity for action. That's really what I want us to understand about our lives. This is what I want us to walk away. This is what I want us to understand. Problems are an opportunity for action. Problems are an opportunity for action. They're an opportunity for us to lead in our lives. They're an opportunity for us to lead in action in our families, in our workplaces, and even ourselves. I think as we go through this book and you're saying, oh, this is a book about leadership. It doesn't apply to me. You know, I'm not really a leader. The truth is we all are leaders, no matter who you are. Every day you wake up, you have a decision to lead yourself. And when we have problems, and each one of us, we're going to face a problem, they're an opportunity for us to lead ourselves better and to lead ourselves in action. Again, we all have problems, meaning we all have opportunities. Problems are an opportunity for action. What happens, though, is too many times we don't take action. Right? Too many times we don't act at all. We do nothing. We see a problem and it just remains the problem because we don't go beyond that problem. We don't go anywhere else, right? We slip into really this laziness in our lives, right? We slip into this mediocrity in our lives. And really this causes us to remain in our problem. And then our problems begin to add up upon that because what happens is when we are stuck in a problem, we look at other people and maybe they're actually taking action and we begin to compare ourselves to their action, thinking like, man, they're amazing. Look how great they did, right? So we begin to get really trapped in this comparison trap, and we become overwhelmed. Or even worse, we become complacent. Again, if you look at the Jews here, the wall had been torn down and had been destroyed for years. Like, it was destroyed for 100 years, but they just lived with it. They became complacent. Every day they saw it, but the more they saw it, the more normal it became. It's kind of like our houses. You know, sometimes like we get different eyes on our houses. If nobody's coming over and nobody comes over to our house for like a month, things can kind of get a little crazy. Like there's cobwebs that can build up. There's things that go around. Like paint can start to fade. You don't even pay attention to it. And you're like, oh, yeah, it's fine. It looks good. But if someone begins and wants to come over to our house, all of a sudden we see our house differently, right? Or if by chance we're thinking about selling our house, that's when things really start to change, right? We think, oh, man, I'm going to put my house on the market. And then next thing you know, you realize that your house is hideous. And you never even knew it because you just get used to the problem. I think too many times in life, problems become normal. Problems just become a regular way of thinking. I mean, I do it. I do it a lot with certain things. I do it specifically with my truck. So if you don't know this, I drive a sweet 2004 Ford F-150 truck with 170,000 miles on it. It's amazing. What's funny, though, is, like, I love my truck. Like, it's my dream car. It's my dream truck. You could offer me a Lexus. You could offer me a Benz. You could offer me a BMW. I'm going to turn it down because I love my truck. Now, if you offer me a brand new F-150, we can have a conversation later. I love talking. But you can offer me these things but because I love my truck. But what happened is, as I love my truck so much that I kind of have these goggles for them. Like, I kind of see it in a certain light. Now, my wife, Sarah, makes fun of me. She gets in the truck. She's like, this thing is a piece of junk. I'm like, don't talk about my truck that way. T-Ruck is great. Sure, it may take, like, three times. You have to push the button. This is just a security purpose, though. But you have to push the button three times real fast to get your windows to go up or down. But that's just a security thing. It's just knowing your truck a little bit more, right? Some of the locks, they may not work all the time. So if you need anything, half the time my truck's probably unlocked. Go for it, guys. You know, like, there's some things with it. Now, I do have two kids, so, like, I do get mad when they, like, stain my truck on top of the stain that's already there, like, because they're kids. There's stains upon stains upon stains. But I look at my truck, and it's still my dream truck. Like, I look at it, I'm thinking, that thing is sweet. Sometimes I even told Sarah one time, like, man, I kind of feel bad. Like, my truck's pretty cool. People at the church might think, you know. She's like, looks at me like, dude, are you serious? Like, there's rust on that thing. I'm like, it's a Ford. It's supposed to have rust. Like, that's, this just comes with it, right? So I look at it. But there, a couple weeks back, though, there was another problem that kind of came to light, or actually it didn't come to light. Turns out my taillight and my turn signals were no longer working. So I was like, oh. And some people told me about it, but I figured, you know what? Like, it's still my truck. I'm just going to, like, just overlook it. I'm not going to worry about it. It's still my truck. I was used to the issues, right? I was used to the problem. I stayed in the problem, even if the problem was a safety issue, and even if the problem was a legal issue. And I think this is what we do in our lives, right? There's some times where our problems, they continue to pile up. They continue to build up. They continue to grow, and we become complacent in our problems. We become just really stagnant in our problems, and we just seem like, you know what? It's okay. It's a happy little place. I'm just going to live there, right? But what happens is we miss out on the opportunity that the problem is presenting us. We're missing out on an opportunity to lead ourselves better. We're missing out on an opportunity to take action and even to lead others. And we remain in our issues, and we just become stuck. Much like the people during Nehemiah's time, right? They were stuck. They were stuck with this problem for over 100 years. But understand this. God doesn't want you stuck in your problem. God doesn't want you stuck in your issue. Listen, if you're going through something right now, don't stop. Don't just stay there. Don't just get complacent. Don't just be happy with that problem and that issue. Keep on going, right? If you feel like you're going through hell right now, don't stop there. Keep going, right? Get through it. God doesn't want you stuck there, right? Look at that problem. Look at that problem as an opportunity. Don't look at that problem as a new way of life. Look at it as an opportunity to lead and to respond and to act and to experience all that God has for you. I love this part, this last part of the verse we just read here. Again, after 100 years, right, the Jewish people, they're stuck in this problem, but they finally get to this point where Nehemiah spurs them to action. It says this, it says they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. They were in the problem for 100 years, but they finally got to the point where they're going to take action. They got to the point where they were going to rebuild and start a good work. I think for some of us, we've been in our problem too long. For some of us, we've remained in this issue too long. For some of us, we've been married and it's been a strained marriage for 15, 20, 30 years, whatever, however long. Maybe it's just a year, but it's not supposed to be that way. You're supposed to get to the point where you can rebuild and start a good work. Maybe you need to rebuild your marriage and start a good work. Listen, get over that prideful self. It's okay. It's time to rebuild. That's what God wants. Listen, there's some issues maybe that you've been holding on to that you just need to rebuild and start a good work, because this is what you're going to experience. It says it here in verse 17. The Jewish people said, "We will no longer be in disgrace." We will no longer be in disgrace. I think too many times in our lives, we live our lives in disgrace. We live our lives plagued with shame. We live our lives plagued with guilt. We live our lives based on our mistakes. We think our mistakes are what really led us to our current problem. And we're okay because we think, you know what? I deserve this, and I'm just going to get stuck here, and this is where I'm going to remain. But guess what? Your problem is not your end game. Your mistake in the past is not what defines you. God is calling us to act. He's calling us to respond. He's calling us to see that problem as an opportunity to lead ourselves and to lead ourselves back to Him. Let's lighten this up here again. We'll finish my story with my truck because I know you're dying to know. But with my truck, I finally made the decision to act. So what I did is I pulled the taillight off my truck, had my bulb ready to switch this out. It was going to be a 3-minute fix, right? So I pulled the taillight off, get the bulb, get ready to switch it out. And when I'm pulling it apart, guess what? The problem went a little deeper. I put the bulb in, but nothing. It was still broke, still wasn't working. So I'm thinking, what is going on? So I look a little bit deeper, and what had happened, though, was that the wire was actually cut, right? The wire was separated. It had lost its source to its power. So I had to fix it. I think a lot of times we have some issues in our life that we think may just be surface level. We think may just be a quick fix. We think may just be just a quick churn of something and it'll happen. But the truth is, it goes a little deeper. The truth is, there might be a wire that's been cut. There may be a connection that's been cut. We may have been disconnected from our power source. I want to challenge you, look at that. Look at the problems. Are they an opportunity to dig a little deeper? Are they an opportunity to reconnect with God, to reconnect with their power source? Right. If that's you, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to reconnect. Listen, God already did his part. He already did his part by sending his son to live a perfect life, die on a cross, be resurrected to give us new life. Because he knew that when we're disconnected, we're living a life in disgrace. And he doesn't want that for us, right? You no longer have to live a life in disgrace. You can live a life of pride. Pride in your life through Christ. Pride and confidence that Christ has made you new. I want to challenge you to reconnect. Maybe in your marriage, maybe for you, maybe that part, that problem goes to some area where you disconnected from your spouse. Listen, go back, look at it, and reconnect with them. We're not meant to live a life of disgrace. We're meant to see value in ourselves. We're meant to see value in our work. We're meant to see value in our church and our community and our family. And think about it. If we lived a life where we saw the value, or if we saw ourselves the way God sees us, imagine how things would look different. Imagine how much different we would feel about ourselves. And we would just exude the love of Christ, that other people would see that as well. We begin to share with others, and we could begin to invite and bring people to church and invite and bring people into a relationship with him. And it stems from action. It stems from moving from that place of complacency to a place of action, to stepping up and leading in our own lives and beginning a good work. Problems are an opportunity for action. And here's how we start. Here's how we take an action. What we have to do is we develop a cause within us. Develop a cause. To take action, we have to define the why behind the what. And in any problem we face, and in any issue that we go through, there's a deeper reason. Like, there's a bigger cause behind it. There's something behind the problem. And it has to develop in us. We have to find it, and we have to develop that cause that really leads us to a burden. Listen, I'm going to be honest with my truck here. The reason I actually wanted to fix it wasn't necessarily because I really cared that the brake light worked or that it didn't. The reason I really wanted to fix it was there's a cause much deeper. I'm super cheap, right? In fact, I kind of weighed the cost analysis there that a ticket is going to be more expensive than a bulb. So I figured, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and fix it. There was the cause in me that I didn't want to pay something out of pocket that's going to cost a little bit more. So what I did is I actually fixed the bulb. Now, I will tell you, when I got there, the issue was a little bit bigger. I did do a very cheap fix to it, and it does work now. So it's still inexpensive, but the cause was there. And I think in our life, we have to figure out what's deeper. What's the deeper issue? What's gonna move us into action? We have to discover it, and we have to define it, and we have to allow it to move us into motion, even move us into emotion as well. If you look at Nehemiah, this is what happened. He developed a cause within him, and it caused him to move into emotion. And now Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3. It says this. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried is lying in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Again, here's Nehemiah. And the cause of this was the fact that the city where his ancestors, the city where there's all this heritage, the city where all this history is, where all this is, it lies in ruins and the gates are destroyed. Right? This is really the cause. This is what moved him, but he allowed it to move him. I think for many of us, we have to develop a cause, and it can't just stay there like a reasoning. It actually has to move us into some type of emotion. This is where Nehemiah was. He saw this, and it moved him, and it caused him to show sadness. And at that time, you wouldn't show sadness to your king. You wouldn't show sadness to your superior, but he took a risk, and he showed this sadness, and he expressed it to the king, so much so that it developed in, and this burden that he had within him started to overflow, and his cause was shared with others, right, which spurred him in to action. But it started with that emotion. in your life right now? What's a problem in your life that you need to develop and you need to find and define the cause, right? What's the why behind the what? What's the deeper root, right? What's that deeper issue that's going to spur you into action? I want to challenge you to discover it, to develop it, and to develop it within you. Listen, we will never move into action unless the problem creates a cause. We will never move into action unless the why is defined so that we know the what. Again, even as a church, like why we even exist as a church, when we planted this, we tried to define the why, and the why was the fact that there's people who don't know Christ. Right? This is why we exist, to love people to life change, to love people into a growing relationship with Jesus. I mean, really, the truth, my prayer is this, as a church, as a community, man, our heart breaks not for just the people inside these walls, but more for the people outside these walls, right? For people that don't know Christ, when we see him, that our heart breaks so much that we're moved to emotion where they can see that and they ask and they're moved to where we can invite them in to a relationship with Christ, right? That's the cause, and we have to define it and we have to develop it. Next thing we do in action, what we have to do is we have to ask for permission. We ask permission. Meaning this, we stay within the authority placed in our lives. We stay within the will that God has for our lives. We stay within the boundaries that God's placed in our lives. We ask permission. This is, again, what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah, in verses 4 through 5, says this. It says, the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are being buried so that I can rebuild it. Here's Nehemiah, again, has a sweet job. Like, he's got some face time with the king. He's the cupbearer. Like, this is a very honorable, this is a high position, right? But the truth is, he still reported to the king, right? The king was still in charge of him. The king still had authority over him. So what Nehemiah does is he asks permission. We all have certain authorities placed in our lives. The chances are you probably have a boss in your life, right? You probably go to work and you report to someone. Guess what? You've got to stay within their authority, right? God's placed you in that job, and no matter how terrible your boss may be, God still placed them in the authority of your life, and you need to stay with that. If you're self-employed, guess what? You're not off the hook here. You still have authority in your lives. You actually have like thousands of bosses. They're called customers, and you have to respond to them, right? You're still underneath their authority. You actually still have what's called the government. Yeah, you should pay taxes, so you still have that authority in your life. If you're a kid or a student, you have parents, you have teachers, whatever, right? All of us, we have authority placed in our lives. For me, I report to a different group of pastors and other leaders that I watch and monitor, but I have this authority placed in our life. And we have to work within those authorities. And if you look at Nehemiah, that was part of his action steps and taking action. He asked the king for permission. And in our lives, we need to ask for permission. The truth is, we will never be given authority if we can't work under authority. If we want to be a leader, we need to learn to be led as well. If we want to learn to have authority and to lead others, we have to work within the authority given in our lives. So think about it. What's a way in your life where you can, or what you can ask and what you need to ask permission for, or who you need to ask permission for your life? Think about it. I think some of our problems really stem from trying to get outside the authority placed in our life. Because here's what happens, and you know this, you've probably seen this to be true. But when we try to fix a problem outside the authority placed in our life, the problem only gets bigger. The problem only grows. The problem only gets worse. So think about it. In your life, what's a problem that remains a problem because you've tried to act outside the authority in your life? Maybe for you, maybe your husband, and maybe you thought, man, or you thought it'd be a great idea to reconnect with your wife and take her on this trip. That would just be an amazing way. But what happened is you didn't ask permission and you just threw it all on a credit card. Guess what? That problem is that vacation actually going to come with you, and that problem is going to continue on, right? That problem's only going to get worse. It may have fixed it for a little bit, but it's only going to get worse. Even in work, I think we've probably seen this in work before, where I think we're doing something great, we're really going to help something out, but we just do it on our own part. But what we ended up doing is we made a problem bigger because the boss or somebody else had something already planned, and we made the problem worse. Listen, in our lives, we have to ask permission. If we're going to deal with a problem, we have to ask permission through the authority given to us in our life. And then we also need to inspect the issue. We need to slow down enough to inspect the issue. Don't dive into a problem without really knowing what you're doing. Inspect the problem. Study the problem. Learn about the problem. Learn the issues and learn how to deal with them correctly. Again, as you look at Nehemiah, he set the groundwork for action and leadership when you see him do this in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. It says this. It says, "By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate." I don't know about the dung gate. Didn't really do the research, but I'm telling you, that's probably not a gate that you want to hang around too long. But he still went into it and he inspected it, right? "Examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up by night, examining the wall, and finally I turned back and re-entered the valley gate." Here's Nehemiah. What's he do? The walls are the problem. The walls are what's broken down. They lie in ruins. The city lies in ruins because of these walls. So what he does is he goes and he examines the walls. He goes through the gates that have been burnt down. And not only does he do it, he does it from different perspectives. He looks at it from different areas, right? He changed his viewpoint even. It says he even went up to look at the wall in a different way. I think for some of us in our problems, what we need to do is we need to inspect the problem. And we need to inspect it from different ways. We need to inspect it from different viewpoints, right? We need to see it. We need to study it. We need to find it and inspect it from different viewpoints so that we can research the solutions and create the plans. Have we inspected the problem first in our lives? Again, with my turn signal, when I inspected it, if it turned out it wasn't just the bulb, when I looked at it from a different angle, when I looked at it a little bit deeper, right? When I looked at it from a different light, I saw that the problem was actually the wires. Is there something in your life that you're missing because you haven't taken time to inspect it? Is there an issue that keeps reoccurring? Is there an issue that keeps coming up? Maybe you've been dealing with it for years and years and years, but the truth is you've never slowed down enough to inspect the issue, or you've never taken the time to look at it from a different light. I think sometimes we get in our problems and man, we're so involved in them that we can only see them in a certain light that we actually need to back up and look at it. Or this one's a crazy one, or we listen to some other people and their perspective of our problem because they're seeing it in a different light. We can use their viewpoint to inspect our problems. Have you taken time to inspect your problem? Have you looked at them from a different angle? Have you looked at them from a different perspective? To lead in action and to take action, we need to inspect our problems. And then we need to create the plan. Create the plan. Listen, to take action effectively, we have to have a plan. We have to identify, we have to develop the cause, we have to ask permission, we have to inspect the issue, then we have to create the plan, build the plan, execute the plan, put a process together, put a plan together. This is where the rubber meets the road. I think a lot of times we may do those first three things, but then when it comes to planning, this is where we call. This is where we tap out. We say, yo, you know what? I'm comfortable with my problem because the plan is almost too hard to put together. But we've got to put a plan together, right? This is what Nehemiah did. If you look at it, in all of chapter 3, we're not going to read it, but you see where Nehemiah put this plan together. It was precise. He had certain people working on certain parts of the wall. He had certain people groups working on certain parts of the gates. Like, he put this plan together. He created it, and we've got to do the same thing. Problems give us an opportunity to lead. Problems give us an opportunity to take action, but we've got to put a plan in place. Think about it. How can you create a plan for a problem in your life? Maybe in your life, maybe your marriage is a struggle. Maybe what you need to do is you actually need to put a plan in place to spend time with your spouse. Right? Put a date night in there. It could be cheap. You don't have to go on debt. You don't have to go on a vacation. It could be like Netflix and a bag of popcorn, right? But put a plan together. Maybe for you, maybe your finances are a mess. Maybe your finances are a wreck and they've been that way for years and years and the debt just keeps piling up. They just say this. This is going to hurt. But there's actually a plan for finances. It's called a budget. It's really weird. But you put it together and you can work it and it makes things happen, right? Put a budget together. Make a plan. Maybe your kids are being jerks. Can I say jerks? Maybe your kids aren't really being the greatest. You put a plan together for some discipline, and you actually follow through. It's not just a warning, but it's a process. It's a plan, right? Maybe for you, your work life is terrible. Maybe for you, it's time to put a plan together. That plan could look like a sheet of paper called a resume. That plan could look like actually sending that resume out and just instead of talking about it, right? Or that plan could be a way to change your attitude at work and become a better employee. I think a lot of times when we change our attitude, when we become a better employee, our employers like us more. Our workplaces get better. But it starts with a plan. Create a plan, put a plan together. Whatever it is, begin to lead and lead yourself. Develop a cause, ask permission, inspect the issue, and make a plan and take action. Problems are an opportunity for action. You know you're going to face a problem this week. So how are you going to see the problem? Will you see it as an opportunity for action? Will you take action this week? And how can you do it? If you would, take the response card out in the seat back in front of you. Maybe you're here today, and maybe as I'm talking, maybe part of the problem, maybe some of the issues that you have is maybe you feel this disconnect between you and God. Maybe you're here today and maybe you know that, man, there's something bigger, there's a bigger purpose, but you've never really realized what it was. And you've been disconnected from God. Listen, I want to give you an opportunity to act. I want to give you an opportunity to lead yourself. And how you can do is that you can simply checkmark that box that says, I want to make a commitment to follow Jesus. Maybe you're here today, maybe you've never done that, or maybe you did, but you walked away. Listen, I want to give you that opportunity. And what you can do is simply checkmark that box that says, I want to make a commitment to follow Jesus. That's you, checkmark that box, and then believe that God gave his son for you so that you could be connected to him. And then receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Receive his forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you're here today, and maybe for you, maybe you just need to act. Maybe you've seen problems too long and got stuck in them. Maybe you've been complacent with them. And God's saying, you know, it's time to move out of there. I don't want you to be living in disgrace. I want you to act. That's what God's asking you. Write that down and then live that out. Maybe God's asking you to develop a cause, to define the why. Maybe God's asking you to do that. Whatever it is, write that down and write what that cause is. Maybe God's asking you to work within the boundaries and the authorities of your life. Maybe for far too long you've been trying to do things rogue. But God's saying, you know what? I've placed authorities in the life for you on purpose so that you can remain within the boundaries and you can grow at the pace I want you to grow, because it's going to be far healthier than you could ever do yourself. Whatever that is, write that down. Maybe for you, you need to inspect the issue. Maybe you need to create a plan and make a plan. Whatever it is, write that down and begin to live that out. There's also a place for prayer requests as well, where we'd love to partner with you in prayer. And listen, I take these cards very seriously. I'd love to be able to pray with you, partner with you in prayer. I'll send you out a message usually throughout the week where I just want to say, you know what? I'm praying with you. You're not alone. Your spiritual journey, you're not alone either. We want to do this thing called life with you. So if you would, fill that out and fill any tithes or offerings, and I'll be up in just a moment to explain the next steps.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord.
The offering ushers would please come forward. Dearly Father God, we thank you so much right now. God, we thank you for this time in your presence, God. And we thank you for speaking to us. God, we ask that we can walk away different because of you. And God, that we can lead ourselves better. God, we also thank you for this opportunity to give back, God, and to use this as an offering, as a time of worship, God. But we just thank you for trusting us to be stewards. And God, we thank you for being able to give back so that others can know who you are. We pray that this offering will be multiplied for that very purpose. God, we thank you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as the offering baskets begin to pass, I want to again thank you for your faithfulness in giving each and every week. It's been incredible. Because of you, we're able to turn the lights on. Because of you, we're able to have services every single Sunday. But not only that, we're able to give to the community as well. And one area we partner with is Heartbeats of Licking County. And what they do is just an incredible. They give those who are in a place of hopelessness, they give them hope. And they give them the opportunity to give life back. So we just want to thank you because of that. You're making a difference and you're actually saving lives and giving lives. So we want to thank you for your faithfulness and that every week, week in and week out. If you would just stand up and let's continue to worship.
Thank you for listening to the Life Change Church podcast. If you are here today and you're listening and you made a decision to follow Christ, we would love to hear about it. Or maybe you're here and you're listening and that God is asking you to make the next step with whatever that it is in your life. We would love to hear about it and partner up with you. If you would, go to www.mylifechangechurch.com and under the media section, please fill out the contact us information and let us know if you made a decision to follow Christ. Let us know what God is asking of you. And if you need prayer, we would love to partner up with you in prayer as well. We hope that you enjoyed the podcast and that it both encouraged and challenged you. Have a great week.